There was a barber who went to a revival meeting and heard about the free gift of salvation in Jesus and the way it was preached. He accepted it. His life was changed. He was so excited. He wanted to tell everyone about it. So the next day, the barber in his shop, first customer comes in, puts him in the chair, gets the razor out, puts it on his neck and say, "Are you ready to meet God?" Our faith can sometimes be inappropriately construed. Martin Luther said, "God, our Father, has made all things depend on faith, so that whatever has faith will have everything, and whoever does not have faith will have nothing." What we're going to look at in Romans chapter 4 is Paul's argument about faith, which he began at the end of chapter 3, being made manifest and being made real in the person of Abraham. And Abraham is a significant, pivotal person in the history of mankind. Obviously, there's no one like Abraham in what God accomplished in his life. Abraham was called a friend of God in Scripture. 2 Chronicles 20, 5 through 7. King Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court, and he said, "O Lord, the God of our fathers, are you not God of the heavens? And are you not ruler over the kingdoms of the nations? Power and might are in your hand, so that no one can stand before you. Did you not, O our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, and give it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever?" Isaiah 2 and Isaiah 41 says, "But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, descendant of Abraham, my friend." And even in the book of James, chapter 2, verses 21 through 23, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar?" You see that faith was working with his works. And as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "And Abraham believed God, and it was credited, reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." Abraham, a very significant person in the history of humanity, and all of chapter 4 of Romans is dedicated to him by Paul. Well, mostly. He also diverges into David. And we're going to have 5 points that I pull out of this passage today. Faith cannot boast. Belief brings righteousness. God does the crediting. Cannot be works, otherwise God would owe us. And salvation by faith was before the sign of circumcision. If that last one seems strange, it is, but it's very important. So as we look at this passage, I'm going to have 3 readers today: Colin, Dwayne, and Malachi.
"What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as favor, but as what is due.
But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account."
"Is this blessing then on the circumcised or on the uncircumcised also? For we say, faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it credited? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be credited to them, and the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised."
Thank you, Colin, Dwayne, and Caleb. First of all, faith cannot boast. Romans 4, 1 and 2. "What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. My favorite son-in-law, Lucas, has drafted me into his family, the Freedy Fantasy Football League, and I've always been a real... I know nothing about football. Okay, so it was really interesting because they have graphs and it's really fun, and I have... We all pick the top... Well, there's 10 teams, so the top 100 players we pick and put in our team. So I have 10 players on my team that are from 10 different teams, just so happens. Lucas's dad has 5 of his 10 are from the Packers because he loves the Packers. So we all try to pick the best that we can get, with the other people trying to pick their best, all different. And then they play their games and they get points for how many yards they run, how many touchdowns they make, how many interceptions they throw. They get negative points, things like that. And they add that up and you're pitted against someone else in the league. Like today I'm playing Caleb, and then whoever got the most points wins. So really, I don't do anything, right? These guys have to go out there and get beat up and run around and train their whole lives and be in perfect shape to win for me. So that's the best example of faith I have, right? I just said, well, yeah, I choose to accept you guys and go out there and do it. Beat Caleb. We need you to beat Caleb. But I can't do anything because I don't play football at that level. So that's just an example of what we're talking about here. When Moses, or Abraham, another crucial person in history, Abraham was such a great person in Scripture that from his time on, the Israelites and the Jews began to revere him more and more, until by the time of Christ, all the Jewish writing about Abraham was that he had earned that salvation, that he was a friend of God because he was such a great person. And we went through Genesis in both in a study and through a sermon series here. We know that Abraham was a human being, a fallen human being. Even though he was a friend of God and had faith unto righteousness, he made some pretty big mistakes, dragging Hagar along and then eventually agreeing with Sarah to have a child through Hagar. And God was patient and put up with that, but he was not someone who could earn the credit of righteousness from God. It was by faith, as we'll see. And in fact, as a Jew, you might say that, you know, just because we have descended from Abraham, which Paul says in this passage in Romans 4, John the Baptist in Matthew 3:7-9 says, he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism. He said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father.' For I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham." Their lineage from Abraham thought they were saved by that, and it is not true. And we see that Abraham cannot boast by his works before God. Because as we know, when we work for a living, we get paid. If you know, I'm up here preaching today because you guys pay me. If you didn't pay me, I'd have to go get other work. And there's other people that preach up here, like, God willing, Bob's scheduled to preach next week, and we don't pay him. And that's a blessing. But, well, I mean, as much as I enjoy working for the church, we have to make a living. And so part of my living comes from some of the things I do for you at the church. I expect that. I don't get a letter, you know, an envelope in the mail from the bank, and I look and there's hundreds of dollars from Hartford Bible Church, and I'm like, wow! Why'd they do that? That's really nice. I just like doing this. No, we have an agreement. I work, you pay me. And that's what we live most of our lives as. But here, Abraham doesn't have the works to get what God gives him. It's by righteousness. So he cannot boast. And we looked last week at a lot of those passages where we cannot boast in ourselves as far as righteousness is concerned. Secondly, belief is what brings righteousness. Over and over again in Romans, we see that. I don't know how you can add works to salvation when you read the book of Romans. So Paul continues in Romans 4, verse 3. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And we see, now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but what is due. And that's what we're talking about here, that the belief brings righteousness, works brings what is due. And we find out in Scripture that our works actually brings judgment upon ourselves. But this passage that Paul is quoting here is in all caps. That's what NAS does with quotes from the old Scripture, is from Genesis 15:6, where it says that Abraham believed in the Lord and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. This is where this happens. And this is quoted several times in Scripture. In Galatians 3:6, it's quoted, and in Galatians 3:6, it's quoted, and in James 2, which we looked at before. Throughout Scripture, this is quoted that Abraham believed and it was credited to him as righteousness. This is why it's so important that we look at this. And Abraham's faith is in the hall of faith, we call it, in Hebrews 11, where we see the faith of many in the Old Testament spelled out. In Hebrews 11:8, it says, "By faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going." This is, I think, Abraham's first step of faith. God asked him to leave his house, his friends, his family, and go. Just go. He didn't quite even obey then, because he took along his family. Apparently his father went and his nephew, and they lived for a while. His father died. And so God said, okay, it's time to really go to the land I've asked you to go. And as we study in Genesis, he continued to take his nephew along with him. And that caused grief. But that was still faith that Abraham left. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise, for he was looking to the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. He lived in tents. He left his house. Maybe he had a mansion. Maybe he was wealthy. We can assume that, I guess. And then he lived in tents the rest of his life as an alien in a strange land. It's kind of an analogy for us as we live as well. In Hebrews 13, all these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country not their own, of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, the heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And then 17 through 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And when he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son, it was to whom it was said, "In Isaac your descendants shall be called." He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. And so it is we see Abraham's life in the book of Hebrews, that he trusted God. He had a lack of trust sometimes, but he had that faith and that belief, because belief brings righteousness. He believes God. And ultimately, I think the last test that Abraham had, where he said, I want you to offer up Isaac, the son I've told you is going to, all the promises are in him. Abraham said, no problem, because I know you can raise him from the dead. And God abhors child sacrifice. Can you imagine the land in which Abraham was living killed their children? They killed their infants as part of a sacrifice, probably for the convenience of sexuality. Can you imagine a culture that does that, that kills, say, 1.5 million babies a year just for the convenience, worshiping their god of sexual pleasure? I can't imagine a culture like that. That would be horrific. I hope we would stand up against that. Okay, so belief brings righteousness. And it says in Romans 4:5, "But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness." And so it is that belief brings righteousness. It's not works. It's not anything that we can do. It is belief. And we know that. We call that faith as well. One of the things he quotes in Romans 4 here is Psalm 32. He says, David speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account." This is David knowing the economy of grace, that sins have to be taken away by God, and they have to be taken away by a payment. They can't just be taken away by fiat, because then God would be evil and unjust. And so I was going to read the whole Psalm 32, but we're not going to take time to do that. But I would recommend that you read it. It is so New Testament-y, if I can use that adverb. It is an amazing psalm. I read it over and over again. What a great psalm to pray through if you, and to understand the economy of grace from the Old Testament. Then the third point is God does the crediting. And we see this word credit a bunch of times in this passage. I didn't count, sorry. But what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. This Greek word is like an account sheet. You have debits, you have credit. And God just keeps crediting the account with this. I kind of look at it, too, in terms of like school. Well, RU is kind of like school. We have these challenges we go through, and we study the Bible, and we memorize things, and then we have someone at the class, RU night, sign it for us, and then we get these awards that we get to put on. And someone in the class, I won't mention Tom's name, but he's all... this person, he always wants someone else to do his challenges for him and get credit for them. And, you know, that's kind of what Jesus does in a way. He did the works for us. He lived the perfect life. He died, and that pays so that he can credit our account with righteousness. It doesn't work that way in RU, Tom. Sorry. But it is credited. And in, see it in verse 4, now the one who works his wage is not credited as a favor, but what is due. But the one who does not work, his faith is credited as righteousness when he believes in him. And then I just think it's amazing that that word credited is used over and over again. The fourth point we have is that... I'm sorry, why do I have Hebrews here? That's great. The fact is that in the Old Testament, the sins were not taken away. They were covered. And that's what we see when David says in Psalm 32, quoted in Romans 4:7, blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. David has the proper thought there. They're not taken away for those in the Old Testament because Jesus hadn't come yet. They were covered in anticipation that God would provide the perfect sacrifice. And we see this all throughout Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 and 3. The law, since it was only a shadow of the good things to come, Christ, and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise they would they not have ceased to be offered, because the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have consciousness of sins? But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins year by year. And then in 11 through 13 of Hebrews 10, every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. And it's pretty clear, we can see there, that in the Old Testament they anticipated Christ. So God allowed these animal sacrifices to cover their sin so that they could come by faith and be credited with righteousness. In the New Testament, we don't need anything. We don't need sacrifices. We don't need rites. We just have that belief in what Christ has done. It's belief in the old and the new. It's just that they had an extra step that God wanted them to realize what was coming, Christ, to pay the whole thing. And so we also see that it cannot be works, because then God would owe us the righteousness. Paul says that when you work, you get what is due, but when you don't work, you just believe, it comes by faith. So I just wanted to point that out again. William Newell says this, no, it is not the regenerate, the reborn again man who is declared righteous. It is the ungodly. It is not the penitent man or the praying man as such, but the ungodly. It is not the professing Christian who has escaped the defilements of the world through certain spiritual experiences. It may be of a high order, but the ungodly who believes as such on the God who declares the righteous of the ungodly who believes on him. And of course, it is not the church member, Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Episcopalian, Roman Catholic, or Plymouth Brother as such, but the ungodly. This is not either putting a premium on ungodliness, but telling the truth. If you have not relied on God as an ungodly one, you have yet to be declared righteous. For he is the God who declares righteous the ungodly who believe in him. It's very important that any of you that have any kind of righteousness of your own, dump it and believe that you are ungodly. And finally, salvation by faith came before the sign of circumcision. In Romans 9 through 12, Paul asks the Jews primarily, because they were believing that Abraham alone, being a descendant of Abraham, brought them the righteousness of God, and that circumcision was a work, a rite that brought you that righteousness. And a lot of Christian circles today tie circumcision to infant baptism and say that therefore you have to have infant baptism to allow the grace of God to work toward salvation. And that's a rite, and it will not do that. Salvation is by belief alone. And so it is that Paul says, is this blessing then on the circumcised or the uncircumcised also? Who gets the blessing of believing by faith? Faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. How was it credited? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Genesis 15 is where it was credited to him as righteousness. Genesis 18 is where God instituted circumcision. Probably 15 to 30 years after he had the righteousness of God by his belief. Circumcision was a rite to separate them from the world around them, but it was not necessary for salvation, for righteousness. Otherwise, he wouldn't have been justified by his faith in Genesis 15. And that's what Paul's saying here. Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised. That righteousness might be credited, there's that word, to them. That's us, all of us who are non-Jews. We receive the righteousness by belief, by faith, without being a Jew. He's also the father of circumcision to those who are not only of the circumcision, so he is the father of the Jews, and all the Jews who believe they're in because of Abraham, but Paul says, the father of circumcision to those who are not only are of the circumcision, but who also follow in the steps of faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. See how clear that is? If you are a Jew and you are resting in your circumcision, it's not going to work unless you have that faith of Abraham. Then any rite or work you do is united with faith, perhaps, but the work does not save you. It's the faith that saves you. And he makes that so clear to me. I think it's very clear. It's funny that Paul turns the Jews' boast upside down. It's not the Gentile, the non-Jew, who now comes to the Jew for salvation, for circumcision, but it's the Jew who has to come to a Gentile faith, like Abraham had before he was circumcised. So God justifies no one who observes ordinances, but the ungodly who believe. Very important. And this is not a lot of practical stuff for us. I do have a booklet. I had it out here. Out there for you that shows Dr. Schaefer's practical advice. And it's out on the lit rack. I thought of it when I was going through this in terms of how do we live out our faith? How do we walk with God in our faith and our believing in him? So you might want to grab one of those. If there aren't any, I can print some more. But faith, Oswald Chambers, who I don't always quote because I agree with him, but I don't know that he's saying things the right way sometimes. But he said this, faith for my deliverance is not faith in God. Faith means whether I am visibly delivered or not, I will stick to my belief that God is love. There are some things only learned in a fiery furnace. And so I'll close with this story. You've probably heard this before. A man fell off a cliff and he grabbed onto a tree limb. And he's hanging there. And he has this conversation. He says, "Is anyone up there?" Shouts up to the heavens. And this voice comes down, "I am here. I am the Lord. Do you believe me?" "Yes, Lord, I believe. I really believe. But I can't hang on much longer." "That's all right. If you really believe, you have nothing to worry about. I will save you. Just let go of the branch." He looks down. He says, "Is there anyone else up there?" So before we have our communion, let's take a moment in prayer. Heavenly Father, you are our only God up there. And you are the one that we'd want as God. We see from your word that you are perfect. And you are loving and merciful. And you are just. And it would be horrible, evil, to have a so-called loving and merciful God who is not just. And you have allowed your human creation to be and allowed to have them fall so that you could redeem us, so that we would be with you forever, perfect, and able to worship you with righteousness. And I thank you, Lord, for the economy you've set up where we work and people pay us. And some people get paid a lot of money, some people get paid a little. You ask us to be content in whatever. And yet, Lord, your economy in terms of coming to you is 180 degrees different. We have to have someone else pay so that we can have it for free. And we thank you for Jesus paying that price, his perfect sacrifice, divine blood for our sake. Father, I would pray that anyone hearing this would dive into these issues, see that they're true, and they know in their hearts, Lord, because you've put it in there unless they've buried it, that they need a Savior, that they need something, that they just cannot be right before their Creator. So we thank you, Lord, that, yeah, you ask us to let go of the branch, and what a great thing that is. In every hard circumstance, Lord, you are working. And I pray, Lord God, that as people go through hard circumstances in our community, family, and friends, that we would bring them to you, that we would point them to your word, that we would share with them how you came through over and over again in our lives, in our difficult times. And we thank you for this time to remember Jesus' death. I pray that you would bring it home to us today as we share it together, which you've asked us to do. We pray in his name. Amen.